Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's help and illumination. Father, we are grateful to you for this chance to open your Word, to peer into the depths of infinite and eternal wisdom, that wisdom that proceeded from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost from eternity past. And as we do so, as we attempt to mine the treasures that are hidden there, I pray, Father, that you would bring them to the surface, that your Holy Spirit would present these two things to each one of our hearts, each one of our minds in a powerful and compelling way, in a way that convicts and convinces, in a way that comforts and assures, in a way that improves us and gives light to our minds in this dark world. And so I pray, Father, that you would make each one of our hearts as fertile soil to receive the good seed of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, by your power, by your illuminating influence, that you would open our eyes, which have been blinded by sin, our ears, which have been deafened by sin, our hearts, which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. As we continue our study, our consideration of the concept of the covenant that God has made with man, and as we have been reading through the book of Deuteronomy, I would ask you to turn there with me once again, Deuteronomy chapter 27. This morning we'll be focusing our attention particularly on verse 18, "Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road." But in order to maintain somewhat of the context, we'll pick up in verse 8 where Moses writes to the people, "And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, 'Take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you've become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes which I command you today.' And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, 'These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you've crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. When Moses was teaching the Levites, the priests who in turn were supposed to teach the people of Israel the Word of God, as he expounded on this passage, he said in Leviticus chapter 19, "You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the Lord, but shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord." And this sentiment really summarizes for us the essence of the Christian life. We are holy people because God is holy. We live holy lives because we fear God. It is because we believe that we live our lives before the very face of God, that we make an effort to live according to God's rules in such a way that we please Him, that we walk according to His law. So Moses told the Levites to preach sermons to the people that the fear of God would so occupy their hearts and their minds that it would govern their outward actions as well as their inward thoughts. And so they were to curse the deaf. In other words, they were not to curse those who were out of their hearing even, nor were they to make pitfalls for the blind. they were to warn people that they could clearly see were on their way to perdition. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. We understand that this has much broader implications than just simply cursing the deaf or allowing the blind to wander into the pit. We understand that the holiness of God demands from us our all, that we would go out of our way to look out for the best interest of our neighbor, that we would consider carefully the welfare of our fellow man, and that we would also go so far as that we would not even harbor enmity in our hearts, because it is, after all, that enmity that's harbored in our hearts that eventually works its way out into how we act towards another person and how we treat them. Remember, a root of bitterness springing up defiles many. When you are bitter, when you are harboring some kind of ill will towards another person, you cannot remain bitter towards one person. Your bitterness makes you a bitter person. It infects the whole of your being. And so with that in mind, we realize that the Word of God, though it is spoken to the outward man, that it enters us through our ear gates and through our eye gates, that it must possess our hearts, that it has to change who we are, or it has had no effect on us. That we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds. You remember the story of Job, how Job was reduced to such a poor estate by outward affliction as he lost everything that he had, and then was further reduced even as disease and illness ravaged his body. He was such a poor and pitiful sight that people would turn away from him, and his friends came and they aggravated his condition by suggesting to him that the reason the woes came upon him was because of some unconfessed sin. And Job, in protesting his righteousness to his friends, reminded them this: I was eyes to the blind. In other words, he watched out for the welfare of his fellow men. The Old Testament Jews considered it to be the most noble and honorable act to help those who were afflicted by blindness or deafness, that to look out for the welfare of those who were in a poorer condition, a poorer estate than yourself, was to them true religion. Remember what James says? This is true religion, that you take care of the widows and the orphans in their distress, and that you hold to the Word of God. But using the actual figures of blindness and deafness, we should be, and we should teach our children to be, eminently trustworthy people. That another person's welfare, their estate, their condition, is always safeguarded by us. That when or if their life is ever in our hands, that it is completely safe with us. That we would go out of our way to protect and shield another person from danger. We would go out of our way to protect and shield their reputation, even when they're not around. We would not allow someone's reputation to be injured because somebody else is talking about them behind their backs. Not only should we care for our life, for our welfare, for our reputation, or that of our children or our immediate family, but we should go so far as to care for the lives of those around us, because we are all created in the image and likeness of God. And it is that imago Dei, that image of God in another person, that we respect and protect. Jesus taught that parable of how we are to treat even the stranger when he gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, that we are to treat them even as if it was someone very near and dear to us. To revile a person who's out of earshot and thus unable to stand up for themselves, to vindicate themselves, or to mislead someone who's at your mercy and therefore depending on you to deal with them uprightly and honestly, both of these things are of the highest order and magnitude of wickedness and are reprehensible to God. When his disciples came to him and asked him, who is the most important, who is the most significant in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus went and took a little child, stood him in their midst, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you become as a little child and are converted, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he said further to them, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was cast into the deepest part of the ocean than to scandalize one of these little ones. And again he said, woe to those who cause offense because of me. For offenses must come, but woe to him by whom the offenses come. Jesus is saying here that it is not only serious to mislead children, but also those who by faith in Christ have become as little children. Woe to them. That is, let them be accursed, as it is said here, cursed is the one who causes the blind to wander off the road. It would be better for them if they had not been born. And dear God in heaven, that we would take this seriously, especially as parents, that we would take seriously this reproach against misleading or harming others, either actually or even in our hearts, where the mischief is first conceived and then brought forth from the womb of our iniquity. It is a very evil sin indeed to curse another person or to lay a stumbling block before them. It is a very serious evil indeed to mislead simple souls or to give them wicked counsel that would cause them to be wicked, to cause them, to encourage them to join us in our wicked pursuits, as so many in our culture are doing and encouraging others to do. Our college campuses are dens of iniquity. That is simply the truth of the matter. They have become teeming with people who have embraced all manner of perversion and wickedness. You know, the free love of the 60s? It pales in comparison with what's happening now, where people have embraced this notion of living in open relationships, that you don't commit to anybody anymore. Where is this all going to end? It is for this reason that false teachers are at the top of the list of those who fall under this curse. Cursed is the one who calls the blind to wander from the way. As parents, we take this caution so very seriously, knowing that our faults in parenting will likely grow into great depravities in our children. Our lack of reining in and suppressing our sinful appetites and desires will eventually have the effect on our children that our children will come to see these things as acceptable and embrace them as norms, as normative, that this is normative in life. And once someone embraces something as a norm, as being normative in all of life, it is only with the greatest effort that they are ever dispossessed of that idea or notion ever again. The child who has embraced the sin of the parents is only dispossessed of that to the most unlikely degree. It is very unlikely they will ever come to repent of that sin of their parents that they have embraced. And even if eventually they come to repent of the sin of their parents that they themselves have embraced, it is likely only after it has caused a great deal of damage in their own lives and in the lives of those around us. So we take very seriously our job, our task of parenting our children. In warning us of the wickedness of leading another person into mischief or danger, Jesus used a child. A child. Why a child? Because we see in the child a being who in all of society is the most vulnerable, the easiest to lead astray. Even though as Calvinists we know that children too are born into sin, yet we still perceive in them a measure of innocence. We see in that child that there needs to be precautions made to protect and preserve that measure of innocence that's still intact. And so we guard them, we caution them against so many things. We don't wish to see the innocence of the child spoiled at a young age. And so we shield our children, and at least we attempt to shield them from so many experiences that we know that if they were exposed to these things, that it would be severely damaging to them. If any of you read the book of Corrie ten Boom, I think The Hiding Place, do you recall that portion in it where she's asking her father about this whole idea of procreation, of sexual intercourse, and she's very young at the time, and they're standing at the railroad station waiting to board the train. And she's holding her father's hand. And you remember, he just spoke to her what I consider to be very godly words of wisdom. He said, even as you stand here and trust that I will help you to get on the right train, you need to trust me that when the time is right, I'll explain these things to you. And we as parents, we need to exercise such discretion with our children. I never wanted my children to learn to hear about the whole idea of the act of marriage, of sexual intercourse on the playground. Because it's when you hear that stuff on the playground that it's conveyed with a sense of as if this is something you do to another person. That you rob them of your dignity when you do it, when you convey your will against another person, or it's conveyed in such a way as that you simply do this to satisfy some animal base appetite. And it's completely robbed and empty of the beauty and the mystery of the act of marriage. That there is this mystical sense in which two people come together in the most intoxicating way. And in that way, we convey to our children the beauty of what God has presented as a most precious gift. But you know what I'm getting at here, that we shield our children from so many things in life, or we attempt to. Things that this world wants to try to take away from them. Right now. Right now, the LGBTQ whatever community is trying to insert into our public educational system at the youngest age this notion that just because you were born a boy doesn't mean you should act like a boy. Or just because you were born as a girl doesn't mean you should act like a girl. They're trying to insert this in the educational process of our schools, dear ones. Public education is one of the most wicked things that exists in our culture. By not putting sufficient boundaries around our children and allowing them to give vent to their own depravity, we are only allowing them to come to think of their depravity as a thing that's acceptable rather than a thing to be remorseful over and to rein in. This is the way of the left. This is what they do. Well, express yourself. Just express yourself. I don't want to put limits on your love for me. You need to be free to express that to whomever and wherever you want to express it. These are the notions the left is attempting to perpetrate on our young people. As I have told you before, I believe this to be truth. That when we take our young people and we drop them off at some hallowed halls of higher education, and they walk through those doors, it is as if standing there upon the entrance to that place is the devil handing them a license to give full vent
to all and any depravity that exists in their heart. This is the way of the left. It is perversion. This is the way of Islam. Islam, that they keep telling us is a way of peace, is no way of peace. It only codifies and protects man's baser lusts by their own wicked and perverse religious code. By not teaching these things to our children, we are putting them at great risk. By not teaching our children to be respectful toward other adults and all those who are in authority, we are actually causing them to become poorly adjusted to the world around them, and they never really become good or adept at interacting with other people. What we end up seeing is that in group settings, these children who have never been taught to respect authority or adults, they'll do one of two things typically. They will either attempt to shut down other people's ideas because they're spoiled brats. They try and monopolize the discussion so that they win. Or if they think that their idea is not being protected and preserved to the degree they think it ought to, they just shut down and they retreat. They withdraw within themselves and become sullen and morose. And both of these things start with parenting. It starts by allowing little Johnny or Jill to come and stand behind your legs when you're trying to introduce them to another adult. Don't do that, young people. You take that little child and you move them out and you make them look that person, that adult, in the eyes and acknowledge them. That's where respect toward authority starts. It starts here, not here. If you don't start till here, you've failed. You've lost the war. We all form our own personal opinions about a matter, and we form them with the sincere belief that we are right. Otherwise, you wouldn't hold to your opinion. You don't hold to an opinion because you think you're wrong. And it is one of the most difficult things we face in life to concede to a person in authority when we think they are wrong and we are right, is it not? You're in some kind of a business setting, and your boss presents an idea, a notion that you know you're going to have to comply with, and you think that it's a bad idea. This is not going to be a good thing. This is going to make our jobs more difficult or whatever the case might be. And so you express yourself, but at the end of the day, they're still the boss. And unless it is morally reprehensible, unless it causes you to violate in your conscience or in your acts with an act the law of God, our job is to salute and execute. Simply that. It is not that we walk away from the meeting muttering under our breath, that guy's an idiot, and we go to seek to try and win a bunch of people to our side so that we can stand up and force against this person. That's not what we do. We don't seek to tear down that person or look for opportunities to persuade other people to also entertain similarly negative views of that person. This is to make a pitfall for the blind. This is to curse the deaf. It's an evil thing, and we need to strive to drive it out of our hearts and to come to learn how to be respectful to authority ourselves, that we might teach it to our children. You know, let's face it. What is the reason that children disobey? They disobey because they think they know better. They think that you as the parent either have no right to rein them in or you lack the insight into what is really fun. But it always comes back to this, that they think they know better. And it's a very bad idea to allow that to go unchallenged and undisciplined. It will lead them and you to a place of great misery. Don't do that, parents. First time obedience is the thing to strive for.
It only gets harder the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the twelfth time you tell them no and allow them to continue to disobey. You know, we're only now beginning to see the fruit of a generation of young people that have come of age from the parenting school of denying God's rules for life. We are just beginning to see the fruit of a generation of young people that have lived their lives without their parents demanding their children to be respectful. That is what the entire left is all about. These are people who hate God, and they think that a child should not be disciplined for obedience, but coaxed, persuaded, by positive rewards only, never negative. But I remind you that all government is government by coercion. That when God first established the very first government of mankind, it was with an implicit threat. Adam, you may eat of the fruit of any tree in this garden, but you may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now there's an implicit threat in there, as well as an explicit threat, and that is the heart of all good government. It has become necessary because of our fallenness. Prior to the fall, it wasn't entirely necessary, but it most certainly is now, that all government carries with it implicit threat. All government is government by coercion. Do this or else. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. John Gill said that this applies equally to causing a person to wander civilly, morally, or religiously. You know, Phil had to write a response to a statement in the U.S. Military Academy application process that wants their candidates to subscribe to being able to serve under the command of, and then it lists several things, including that of sexual orientation. Now, how in the world could any military person serve under the command of a man that's masquerading as a woman? Are you kidding me? A man wearing a skirt is going to command me and tell me what to do? This is the most preposterous or ridiculous notion that exists. That person's whole being is a lie. And you're going to serve under their command? What happens if that person rises to a higher level and becomes a 4 or a 5-star general, commanding an entire army or fleet of vessels, and they have to face down the likes of the dictator of a North Korea? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What happens if they became the President of the United States, a man masquerading as a woman? Now, just a few years ago, we would have thought this was preposterous. Not so much now, is it? You know, our culture is trying to ridicule us as Christians for our beliefs. But beliefs is what... It's the only thing that makes a difference between a person being damned and a person being saved. Do not let our culture dispossess you of your sincere Christian faith. We've yielded so much ground to the devil and through his hold on all of these various institutions. And now they're trying to perpetrate all this mischief on all of our culture, protecting it with laws. This is ridiculous. Every time this happens, they're withholding from us the good judgment and justice of God. But the truth is, we live in the midst of a culture that is under the veil of the evil one. You know, all these people that we find frustrating, this what we just witnessed in Virginia, the alt-right having this protest
and then the disgusting left coming out to protest the alt-right, and man, is it screwed up. We tend to get frustrated about all of this weirdness and this goofiness, but it's because this whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. And guess what, dear ones, you and I know it's this. That only the proclamation of the truth of God, as it's blessed by God, will lead men out of the darkness. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we are grateful to you for your word. We are grateful that you have given us this word which illuminates the darkness which once possessed our hearts, that we only came to the light because you moved us and induced us to come to the light, that it was when we had come to the end of our own way and couldn't go any farther that you turned us, that when we could no longer find pleasure in our sin, you sweetly drew us in. And I pray, Father, that you would, even in the midst of this wicked and perverse generation, give to us, your people, the ability to speak truth to wickedness in a way that convinces people to leave their sin and to embrace the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.